We are going to go to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5. We're going to begin a study on biblical worship. There's a lot to be said about it, and there's a lot that is a lot of misconceptions, a lot of misdefinitions. There's a lot of stupidity regarding worship today. And so we need to look at what the Bible says. I'll be teaching the first 2 weeks. Pastor Dave teaches the second 2 weeks. And the last Sunday will be Pastor Caleb, December 29th. And I will be gone that Sunday out of town. And so if you will pray for us, we're going to be traveling over to see family and so forth over in D.C. area. But I want to let you know, too, the December 24th will be our Christmas Eve service starting at 6 p.m. And I have applied pressure on Pastor Sowell to come back and to read the scripture for us again. So he'll be coming December 24th, Lord willing, to do that. They are doing very well. They send their love to everyone, and they would like to come back and attend Hope Baptist Church at some point in the future. I don't think that they want to be here every Sunday, but they are going to be traveling around here and there, but they want to, obviously, this is their home church, and they love everyone. They want to be back here as often as they can, and you pray for them. They are enjoying retirement a great deal and having a wonderful time. If you know anything about Pastor Sal, you know that he likes to have no strings attached. And so he loves to be able to get up and go around. He's been a blessing to some churches, and he's got several meetings scheduled for the next year, and he's excited about that. And we're excited about having him come back here. Amen? Had a lot of folks say that, and we're looking forward to him being back with us as often as we can. Now we can say to him, Pastor, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some retirees is. Amen? And we'll just gently remind him of the scripture and so forth. All right. All right. So if you need a handout, raise your hand. Anybody not get one? I see some hands here. Ushers, if you can help me with that. And just every Sunday we'll do that. And just kind of make sure that everyone, raise your hand, keep them up until they can't obviously read your mind. So how many of you have someone who has very little biblical literacy and needs a handout? Would you raise your hand? I see hands all over the building. All right. Yes, I see that. Brother Cheedy, I see that hand. And all right, let's get started here with our handout. Keep your hands up if you want it. They'll come around. They'll set you up. So the template for any worship of the true God must be found. Where do you think it's going to be found? In his word. If you cannot define it in the word of God, then basically all you're doing is a religious preference about the topic of worship. And believe me, there are a lot of religious preferences today. There are people who, for their religious service, will throw spears at the wall. There are people who, for their religious service, will strip off. There's a lot of religions that do that. They strip off and they dance around. There are all kinds of crazy preferences about worship. And so when we think about worship, we have to recognize this. We all have our opinions about what worship is. And opinions are like armpits. Everyone has one, and they all stink. That's the way it goes. And so we have to be careful that we do not bring our idea of worship into the Bible. That's what every religious denomination does. We have to say this: Lord, I know nothing. I am a child. You show me what worship is. And as you do that, I will surrender to it. Now, I have no illusions to think that we're all going to lay down our preferences and say whatever. Why? Because we have these preferences built up over time, layer upon layer upon layer. And at some point in our lives, they become harder and harder. They become calcified. And you end up having all kinds of rigid resistance against the Word of God. And part of the job of the preaching and teaching of God's Word is to remove those layers little by little by little. And it's easier said than done. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 22 in just a moment, but first, let's look at what worship is not. There are several things worship is not. Number one, worship is not singing. Church music is a wonderful way of ministering to people, no doubt about it. But worship and music are not interchangeable terms in Scripture. In fact, worship in Scripture is usually not accompanied by music. So that means you can't just say, and I started worshiping the Lord in song. You can say that, But just worship, for instance, and when you hear about the worship of the church, we're going to have a time of worship. Typically today, that means we're going to have a time of music. Can you worship the Lord in music? Of course you can, but we're going to go a little deeper than that this morning. Worship, secondly, is not emotion. Worship is not emotion. What I feel about God. So, thirdly, worship is not shouting. Worship is not shouting. Fourth, worship is not praising God. And this is going to divide asunder the soul and spirit here, because sometimes we think worship and praise, that it's all one thing. The problem is when everything is just generally understood in Scripture, the Bible becomes boring because it's limited by my understanding. So the more that you understand about what Scripture actually teaches and the differences between things, he talks about rightly dividing the word of truth, and we immediately rush to dispensations. Well, that's true. There are dispensations in Scripture, but it has to go further than that, because the example there in Hebrews chapter 4 is the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the ability to tell the difference between things that feel like they are the same. They feel like they're the same. So you can put a worship CD on and you can get lots of feelings and vibes about God, and that may or may not be true worship. Because it might just be a Christian version of what you used to listen to in the 70s. The feelings that you got when you turned on the Doors or the Mamas and the Papas or whatever it was that you were listening to. Those feelings created an experience, a universe in which you felt really good and you were in charge of the world. And sometimes it can be the same in the Christian realm. The feelings that you have when you're listening to quote-unquote worship music can cause you to feel like you are the center of the universe and make you feel everything's okay. So you'll have teenage girls sometimes and teenage boys. They got to rush to get the earbuds in so they can be immersed in an experience and escape the reality of their drudgery and their boringness of life. You got to run and you got to get the certain song, because if that's my vibe, that's my soundtrack, that's how I roll. This is me. This makes me feel like I'm amazing. So each of these things we just mentioned, they're the results of worship. Each of these things can be a part of worship, but they are not necessarily first. They follow worship. Worship defined. What is worship? The word worship comes from two words, worth and ship. To worship something is to highly value it, to hold it in the highest dignity, to revere, to adore, to pay obeisance, to submit to. So to worship God is to highly value God. Worship is recognizing the worth-ship of God. Genesis 22, verse 5. Pastor Dave will be teaching on this, I think, in week number 3 or 4, somewhere in there. But maybe we're teaching on it next week. I think I am. The 22:5, the first mention of worship. And Abraham said unto his young men, verse 5, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Worship is a recognition of God's worth and is demonstrated by laying my most precious gifts on the altar of sacrifice. The first mention of worship is in the context of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac. Now, ask yourself this. Did Abraham agree to sacrifice his son because of the emotional results that he enjoyed? He knew that he's going to feel great about this, and so he decided. It had nothing to do with emotion, did it? I mean, the emotions that he felt were regret and sorrow and pain. Those were the feels. The vibe that he felt was one of giving up everything. He didn't go to sacrifice his son or agree to go to sacrifice his son so that he could feel good. You see the difference? His feelings were a byproduct of his worship. So worship is a recognition of God's worth. What I get out of worship is a distant second, if at all. I may not get anything out of worship. You see, what happens is when you wake up in the morning, what happens, you typically think, oh, Sunday. And if your first thought is, well, what will people think about me if I don't go? You are a religious person, but you are not worshiping God. Now, listen, I'd rather have you say that, okay, I'm going to go. What will my kids think about? What would my, you know, my wife think about me if I don't go to church? What would the other people think? You know, that may be a Band-Aid. That night's like a Snickers bar. But if you can't survive on that, it's not healthy for you. It is a temporary little fix. Oh, yeah, I better get up. If your life is built around what will people think of me, here's the question. Why does it matter what people think about you if there's nothing of value in going to church? It could just be that you're faithful to do something stupid every week or something worthless. You could be wasting your time every week. I want to make sure people don't judge me for not wasting my time. If the Bible's not true, you are wasting your time coming here. Other than the friendships you might have and the relationships. But remember, if the Bible's not true, we're all meeting here on a lie. We're all coming together to agree together that we believe something that's not true. And we want to believe it so much because we need... Who cares about that? Stay home, sleep in. Watch reruns of Oprah or Dr. Oz or whoever it might be. It's just not worth the time. See, worship is not about me feeling good. Worship is not about me helping other people feel good. Worship is about the worship of God. So ask yourself, last time you worshiped, quote unquote worshiped, who were you thinking of? Who was in your mind? What Abraham was thinking of is his love for God. His love for God caused him to be willing to sacrifice his son. So worship is a recognition of God's worth. Let's look at the difference between pagan and true worship. Here's how it works. All worship, true and false, will share similarities. So you have a deity, you have a worshiper, you have a sacrifice, you have a revelation, you have a response. It's the order of worship that differs between pagan and true worship. So pagan worship works something like this. The worshiper wants or needs something from the deity, whatever the deity might be, woman, female, male, whatever. The worshiper desires to build some kind of credit or favor with his God. Does this sound familiar, those that were raised Catholic? You're trying to build favor with this God. Why? Because God is angry with you. God does not like you. God hates you. God despises you. He pushes you away. So you want to build credit towards God. And so then the worshiper will initiate some kind of activity. All right? And that activity is designed to manipulate the God into doing what the worshiper wants. Most of the time it has something to do with some kind of a sacrifice. So the God is capricious and demanding and selfish. But he can be bought. And so you come with the idea of what do I have to do to make this powerful being do what I want it to do? I'll come and I'll sacrifice. I'll give. I will prostrate myself. I'll walk up stairs on my knees. I'll walk across broken glass. I will fast. I will pray. I will beat myself. And in some cases, in the Philippines and other places, people will actually have themselves nailed to physical crosses. And that's a pretty intense thing. What are they doing? They are trying to earn favor with God by showing how serious they are. And so what happens then is the worshiper believes that the deity responds in some way by revealing himself or herself. That can be a multiplicity of things. That could be why you saw Mary appear in your grilled cheese. Right? That's why these amazing miracles happen. And so as a result of your sacrifice, your willingness to give of yourself, then God reveals himself. Now, here's the worship of the true God. You flip it around. Worship of the true God is this. It is God who reveals himself to the worshiper. God is the initiator. He is the one that starts the process. In fact, the scripture bears this out in so many ways, but in the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." God reveals himself. God is the source of light. He is the one that starts the process. Secondly, the worshiper then realizes his own unworthiness, and he humbles himself. This is the second part of worship. The first part is God says, "This is who I am." He shows himself in creation, or he shows himself in his word, or he shows himself through a prophet, and he is revealing himself on purpose, first and foremost, to all these people. And then the worshiper realizes the difference between he and God. The worshiper says, "I am not a godly lady. I am worthless. I am worth less than God." That's the second part. True worship is an acknowledgement of the vast difference between God and myself. It's not a recognition that Jesus is here, let's get this party started. He's the coolest guy. He has to be at every party. He is so cool. Everybody wants Jesus at the party. No. When Jesus is there, you realize how unworthy you are to be there. When God shows up, you realize the difference between you and God. You are humbled. So it's really not like a cool kid coming to the party. It's more like the President of the United States coming to the party. And you realize, wow, I don't know if I should be doing this or if I should even be here. Thirdly, the worshiper responds with a sacrificial offering. Noel Dew wrote this. The principle of Cainite worship, that is worship regarding Cain, is one of self-justification. For those who worship according to the line of Cain, worship is about a means to an end. The end being one's own blessing. The means being on one's own terms. Now, can you see how sometimes worship is used as a way of getting God's blessing in your life? So, for instance, here at church, sometimes we'll sing songs and the choir gets rolling and we kind of look, I've been around church a long time, so you kind of look forward to those times when, quote unquote, God shows up. And that's when we really know that we are worshiping. When people start shouting, when people start saying amen, hey, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a wonderful thing. But we have to be careful that we do not say, that's when we worship. That's where worship starts. When I feel that God is amazing, then God is amazing. When I feel that God is all-powerful, God is all-powerful. And that's when I start telling you about it. Let me just remind you, God was all-powerful before you were ever born. God is all-knowing. If you never came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, God has not changed. What you're getting saved has not changed him. It has not created him. It has not formed him. It has not brought him to a higher glory. Sometimes I wonder if and I know the scripture says different, we were created for the pleasure of God, but sometimes I wonder if God's glory took a kind of a notch down when he created me. Like, why would you create someone like that? I believe this, that as a broken vessel, God wants to use me to show his glory in the world. But God's not better because I feel like he's better. You know, on your worst day, and my worst depressing, dark, discouraging day, God has not changed one bit. And sometimes we get this idea that God's in heaven and my tear ducts are like strings attached to God. And that when I'm down, God's down. Well, I'm thankful that God can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He can. But let me remind you, who created your emotions? God did. Who understands? You and I did not create the world. He created the world. He created your feelings. He created your emotions. Remember that when you go into this stuff, you got to think a little bit about these things. How do I say it? Because I say this. If God is no more than emotions, then we're talking about he's the songs in our hymnal and the songs that our choir sings and the songs that you listen to in your vehicle. That God didn't exist before those songs came out. There was no true understanding of who God was until a certain style of music showed up. And now we can really understand God. What did God give us? He gave us words. And those words sometimes come with emotions, sometimes not. And those emotions, they vary from culture to culture to culture. So as we're thinking about God and emotions, we have to separate those things. That's why worship starts with recognizing God's worth-ship. God revealed himself to Abraham, and then Abraham built an altar, and the sacrifices surrounding them happened because God revealed himself to Abraham. If you go back and look, how did the whole thing start? Abraham was in a pagan culture with multiple deities, and God came to him and revealed himself to Abraham. And that's how the whole thing started. Abraham did not wander out into the night sky and say, "Oh God, where are you? Reveal yourself to me. There are so many deities here in Ur. I cannot tell who is the correct one. Please." Does God ever reveal? Sure, God does that. But that's not the story revealed in the Bible concerning Abraham. It was God himself who came to Abraham. Why? Because the whole story is about God. It's not about man. It's about God who created man. Man turned and rebelled against God, and God redeemed that man. It's all about him. In our culture, it's all about me. And that's why you see years ago when you had boomers started saying back in the late 80s and early 90s, "Well, wait a second. I don't have to go to that church. I can come up with my own idea." Well, legally, yeah, you can go to any church you want to. But here's a question. Where does God want you to be? What does the Bible say? So we can customize our lives all we want as Americans, but you can't customize your life as a Christian because you're supposed to be crucified with Christ. Romans chapter 12, you're supposed to present your body as a living sacrifice. Not, "I've got an amazing life, and if I've got time for God, let's see." Yeah, got 15 minutes. What do you got for me, God? Exact opposite. It's more like, "God, whatever you want, and world, culture, fun, friends, what I'll try to get to you if I can." That's the exact opposite of the way we live our lives. So the philosophy in our modern world is that any worship done in Christ's name is acceptable to God. As long as you say Jesus, then you're fine. The problem is, in Scripture we know that there is another Jesus. And what's that other Jesus? He's the Antichrist. When the Antichrist comes, a lot of undiscerning people are going to say, "Finally, Jesus has returned." And they're going to be amazed and they're going to worship him. Let's move on to the next point. Revelation, realization, response, results. I'm going to run through this here. Then I'm going to look at some biblical passages in regard to this. Revelation, realization, response, results. So these are the four areas, and I said it as many different ways as I possibly could because I was hoping that it would be a help to you to understand. I sometimes, when I hear it said one way, I say, "Well, what about that? What about that?" I'm going to give it all the stuff I can. All right, here we go. Number one, revelation. God reveals himself. Number two, worship. That's realization. That's the realization of who I am. The response, praise. The results, blessings. So revelation, who he is, realization of who I am. The response is what I do in response. And then what I receive are the results, the blessings. So we could say this way, there's scripture, then there's self-awareness, which results in my sacrificing something, and then sweetness may result. I see who he is. I see then who I am. Then I say who he is in my heart or verbally. And then after that, I feel who he is. Here's another way of saying it. I see how great he is, which causes me to bow at his feet. I express my thanks to him, which is my response to him, and then feelings come or not. Christ is lifted up. My heart bows in response to him, and then as a result, my praise rises up to him, and feelings often come at that point. So you see the four different areas here? The point of this is that I'm not trying to say that it always happens boom, 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 boom. Sometimes it seems like they all happen at one time. But what I'm trying to show you is that multiple different things are happening at one time. Okay, so in other words, worship is not me. It does not start with me feeling about God. Now, you can have a thought in your head about God, and then you can have a feeling. And you may not think through each of these four steps, but there is a difference between these four steps. How do I know that? Because I can feel something about God that's not true. Right? How many people around the world feel something? And let's just take Lucas County. How many people feel something in Lucas County about God that's not true? For instance, I just can't conceive of a God who would send people to hell. What? What are they? They're starting with their feelings. They say it doesn't make any sense to me, so therefore it's not true. I think, therefore I am. Whatever I can clearly conceive is reality. That's not a way to live your life. Because there is such a thing as objective truth. When you go through the red light and you run into someone, or someone runs into you, you can't say to the judge at the traffic court, I felt that the light was green. It seemed to me, there is, as it were, a green light. No, it was either red or it was green. Objectively, you had nothing to do with whether it was red or green. It was what it was. And you'd made a decision based on what it was. But the problem is human beings are slippery. And so they can say, I really felt like it was green. Aren't you thankful for objective truth? Because isn't it true that somebody could accuse you of anything? And they can say, I was there when it happened. I know what you did to me. Aren't you thankful that someone just can't walk up and accuse you of something? We live in a culture, and at least we have at least we go through the court system, and we try to have some objective truth. See, in your Christian life, you must be very careful in your relationship with the Lord that you have objective truth. This Bible, and that's why people say, you're a Ruckmanite. This Bible is translated in 1611, 300 years plus before Dr. Ruckman was ever born. This is my final authority. Now, I'm thankful for Dr. Ruckman. He's done a lot of help. He's probably the reason why many people are using the King James Bible today. Thank God for that. But can I remind you that there's objective truth? It's not based on what I think or what I feel. It's based on what is true. The scripture is the final authority, not how I was raised or my culture or what God really means to me. Now, I'm trying to hammer this point home. I don't know that necessarily there's anyone here that's got it wrong. I just know we're all human beings. We all have a tendency to get things messed up. Continuing in there, here's another one under Christ lifted up. Taking in who God is, which causes me to realize who I am, and then giving him back what's in my heart, and I have a sense of gratefulness. Now notice the feelings come forth. It is possible for God to reveal himself and for you to realize who you are, and for you to praise God without ever feeling good. I'm just telling you that we live in a world that worships feeling good. If it feels good, do it. If it doesn't feel good, then don't do it. You don't have to do anything that doesn't feel good. It's like the guy who went to the doctor and said, Doctor, it hurts when I do this. And the doctor said, well, stop doing that. Right? That's the way a lot of Christians. It hurts me, God, when I have to pray and I have to read my Bible when I don't feel like it. It hurts. The American culture says, stop doing that then. Yeah. Obviously, it's not of God, because if it was of God, God is here to help you. God is crazy about you. And does God care? Yes, God cares. Look at the cross. But look at the sacrifice that it took to prove to you that God cares about you. In our religious culture here in Toledo, it's very popular to hear churches advertise or see them advertise, God, it's all about you. Yep. God is crazy about you. Yep. God worships you. If it were possible for God to come down and worship you, he would worship you. He is crazy about you. And the problem is, there is some truth in the fact that God is crazy about you. And who would sacrifice his own son? True. But it goes a little bit further than you. Just a little bit. In other words, God had to interrupt the serenity of the Trinity in heaven in order to provide salvation for all mankind, not just for you. So God does not, listen, teenager girls, God does not exist just so you don't have depression. Hey, why are you depressed? Can I tell you why you're depressed? Because it's all about you. That's why people get all full of anxiety and fear and all that, because it's all about them. If you were busy and concerned about what does God want from me, I think it would help. It would definitely help. Now, this is not about depression. Let's move on. Ask your grandmother and grandfather how many people dealt with depression back in the day. You know what they've dealt with? Chores. Which helps a lot with depression. Helps a lot. When you have to work to get your food in your mouth, it helps take your mind off of yourself. Okay, so next up, he goes up, as John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He goes up, I go down, he is praised, and I am blessed. So I should not praise in order to get the blessing. I should praise because I see how wonderful he is, and I see how unwonderful I am. The blessings will come at some point, but ask Job. When he worshiped God, he said, naked came I out of the womb, naked shall I return. And Job worshiped the Lord, it says. Where was the blessings at that point? All the blessings are being taken out of his life. They were being removed. No blessings for you. They were all taken away. And what did Job do? He worshiped. He worshiped. You say, well, I don't know if I really like worship. Yeah. We're starting to think about it, aren't we? I thought worship was supposed to be fun. Really not. I recognize how great he is. And then I recognize where I am in the food chain. Praise is the vocal overflow of the Spirit of God bearing witness with my spirit. And I am overwhelmed with his goodness. You see, what we want is we want a total immersive experience. We want to just be baptized with the presence of God. That comes down the road. That can come down the road. But if you start from that, that's where Pentecostals start. They start with, I know it's true because it's how I feel. The problem with that is, that's not our foundational authority. I can never know exactly how you feel. Why? I am not you. And so basically it becomes a self-centered religion in which this is how I feel, and I really want you to feel the same way. And so you try to indoctrinate and evangelize people into feeling the same way that you feel, but you can't do it. I can never feel exactly the way that you feel. You can never feel the way I feel. But what we can both do is recognize from the written word of God who he is, and we can humble ourselves to him, and we can thank him for being who he said he was, and then we may end up feeling the same way. You know, all of you have, most of you have siblings, and you probably have talked about your father or your mother as siblings. And each of us has a little different understanding of our father. Each of us will see him in a different way. Why? Because he was a layered person. He had a relationship with this person, he had a relationship with that person. I can't come and say, you know what I really think you should feel about Dad is this. I can say that, but Am I not being a little bit dictatorial to my sibling by saying that? How about this? This is who Dad was. This is how I feel about him. You also have thoughts about Dad, and you feel a certain way. What's important in this thing? It's not that we share a feeling. It's this is Dad. This is who Dad is. And we're both grateful for him. Moving on, the last one here. I see the truth. I believe the truth. I praise God for the truth. And then I feel the truth. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6 and let's see how this works out. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. I'm going to grab some water here. Thank you. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I saw the Lord. Where was he? On a throne. And his train. That's the people that followed him. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Notice the power of the enthroned God. The Lord is sitting on the throne. This is the revelation part. He sees. Now notice, there's nothing here whatsoever about Isaiah as far as God is concerned. God did not say, Isaiah, let me show you something about myself. In the sense of Isaiah, of what God's saying from the throne. But God gave Isaiah the revelation. Not the revelation of how Isaiah fit into the wonderful plan of God. The revelation of who God was, with or without Isaiah. You follow me so far? All right, so he sees this amazing vision. Verse number 5. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This is the realization phase. This is where he realizes who he is in comparison with the God that's on the throne. He feels unworthy. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. This coal is a type of Jesus Christ, the salvation of and sanctification that he gives. He comes from the altar. He leaves the altar, as it were, leaves the presence of God, and he comes down and he touches the lips of Isaiah, and it cleanses and purifies him. That is what the Lord does for you and I. The fact that we can stand and praise God and say, thank you, God, for what you've done in my life is an indication that he left the throne of heaven, so to speak, and he came down to earth and he gave us sanctification. That makes me realize the sacrifice really starts with God. My sacrifice is nothing more than a response to his sacrifice. He initiated the relationship. He is high and lifted up, but he made a way for me to be clean and to be able to be in his presence. If it hadn't been for that seraphim, Isaiah would have had to leave the throne room. Why? He was totally aware of his own unrighteousness, his lack of cleanliness. When's the last time you felt unworthy of God, unworthy of salvation? If you have never felt unworthy of salvation, I would doubt your salvation. I really would. Because you cannot come to be saved until you recognize that you are in need of saving. I'm not saying that you... this is where it gets kind of weird, because sometimes it's about praying a prayer and just saying what you're supposed to say. Now, I will say this. If you got saved because you were afraid of going to hell, that is similar. That is similar. Why? Because you knew instinctively that sinners go to hell and that you were not going to be able to go to heaven because of sin. So I think that is similar. Sometimes second generation Christians have a difficulty with that, because I've heard pastors and preachers say things like, if you got saved for any other reason than the glory of God, you're not saved. Well, the problem with that is you're a lost person. How are you supposed to truly understand the worth and value of God? It's very difficult. But understanding that you are unworthy is absolutely essential to be saved. And that can come out in various ways. The third part is here in verse number 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. This is the response. Isn't it amazing that God asks for volunteers? God, what, he has seraphim sitting right there. He's got an entire train filling the temple. Who else does he want? You know who he wants? He wants people on this earth who are willing to go into this earth at his behest, to go at his command. He said, go ye into all the world. And he said, lo, I am with you always, even under the other. But he's not going to go by himself. That's why this, sometimes you get the idea, again, like we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, about the Spirit. The Spirit is out there just rolling around. We don't know where the Spirit is, and we need to go out there, and maybe the Spirit will unite. No. The Spirit is in the believer. So the Spirit is not going to work on someone in that way. The Spirit is going to use the believer, and he's going to use the Word of God. Now, there's all kinds of examples. I get it. But, you know, even places like in Acts chapter 7, where Philip, in Acts chapter 8, he leaves the party at Samaria, and he goes down into the desert. When he goes down to the desert, he is going as a missionary, and there is someone who has a need, the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Lord says, go join thyself unto this chariot. But what is the man doing? He's reading the Word of God. What is that man, what does he need? He needs someone to guide him. But the Spirit of God was not just floating around in the desert and then focused on the Ethiopian eunuch. The Spirit of God was using the Word of God to draw him to himself. And as the Spirit of God moved on that man, the Lord brought someone with skin on to help him. And that's what we're hoping here in Toledo. That the Spirit of God has used the Word of God, it's used tracts, it's used experiences, conversations, wherever it might be, and you and I are to go into all the world and find where the Holy Spirit has been working on hearts and unite with him and guide that person. See, the man said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And so that's our job. Notice the results here of this worship service. Verse number 9. So he responds to the call, he volunteers, and God accepts. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. What a blessing of a worship service. These people have hard hearts and blind eyes. That's the result of this worship service. But you see, do you understand that it's not about Isaiah feeling a certain thing, or people necessarily feeling a certain thing? It's about the worship of the true God. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Let's look at the opposite. The definition of worship is what we're discussing this morning. And I would encourage you to take some notes in your Bible to remind you, because this little handout here is just to keep you awake for half of it. And then going forward, you're going to want to remember these things. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 21. Let's see here. Let's back. Let's look at verse number 17. Speaking of the salvation of the gospel of Christ. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Notice the word there, revealed. As it is written, the just shall live by faith, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The things that are on this earth came from somewhere. And any honest person has to say, If I'm going to say that this pen has a creator, it did not just appear in my hand out of nowhere, all put together. If something as simple as an ink pen has a creator, certainly something as complex as a human had to have a creator. And that's why even some of the intellectual elites are now embracing the theory that we were seeded here by aliens from outer space. Do not be surprised if it continues. The move and the thrust towards alien alien cultures and the idea that there are cultures on other planets and we're just one of billions of trillions and quadrillions of planets. There's got to be somebody. You know what that is? That's a search for a creator. That's all that it is. And so that's why the big thrust on outer space, Star Wars, all of that stuff is all connected with the idea that we came from somewhere. If a pen has a creator, I have a creator. Where did I come from? And God says, everybody knows by looking out there that there is an eternal power somewhere. Right? Joseph Campbell called it the force. George Lucas picked that up. The idea that there's some kind of a force out there. It's good or bad. And so everybody knows that there's an eternal power out there. And so when we're looking at creation, we know something had to brought us here. But notice what happens. Their next step, the invisible things are clearly seen. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, these are not people that didn't know God. There is no such thing as a person that doesn't know that there's a God. Everybody knows it. There are people who say that there is no God. But everybody knows that there is a God. Now, you can call it whatever you want to call it. But you know instinctively that there's something more powerful than you that put you here. And the only reason why you think differently is because you've been listening to some YouTuber who wants to prove to you that there's no God. Because he knows there's a God. That's why he spends so much time talking about it. He's trying to prove to himself that there's no God. But everybody knows there is. But here's what happens. The revelation is there, but notice the realization. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They rebel against the realization. They rebel against the idea that I'm a sinner and need a Savior. They rebel against the fact that I'm broken. I'm not broken. I'm trying harder this year. That's why the self-help section is so big at every bookstore. Because I am going to reinvent myself. I just saw a book called Man 2.0. And the idea is that we have a beta version. We're working out the kinks. There's some bugs. But we're going to launch and we're going to just keep working on this until that's nothing more than fig leaves, Adam and Eve. But they became vain in their imaginations. Isn't that interesting? Vain in their, Star Trek. I like to watch Star Trek sometimes. And what's the prime directive? The prime directive is that you don't go in and interfere with anybody, but we go boldly where no man has gone before. We go all over the globe. And one thing we do is we always break the prime directive. Make sure we always interfere in some way or other with the culture. But we say that we don't. Who are you? The policeman of the universe is mankind. Yeah. Right? I mean, how vain can you be? But that's the whole idea. Everybody knows that I'm the most important person in the universe. It's pretty much understood, I think, by everyone. And the hard part of most of life is showing everyone how important I really am. It takes a lifetime to get that across to people. So what happens? It says in verse number 23, it changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So when you go into a temple to worship God, you're going to have images everywhere. If you turn from the revelation of the true God, who is invisible, and you rebel against the realization that he is worthy and you are not, you have to become God and you make your own God. That's why he said, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not make into thee any graven images. You are, why? You are creating your own customized God. You're saying, this is my God. Now, I don't know where you are in your Christian life, but I can tell you this. The battle is always the same. The battle between the true God and the God that I want to worship. The God that I want to create. Well, I really feel like God would emphasize this. And you'll find yourself saying things like, do you think God would... Do you really think God would? Right? What does that mean? That's you using your own logic. Why don't you use the scripture and say, here's what God did. Here's what God said. You know why? Because that requires me humbling myself to a God that, frankly, doesn't let me be in charge. I'm not always interested in that. He says, verse number 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature, that's human beings, the creature, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Let's look at one more place this morning, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 13. So you see the opposite of it. There's the revelation of God and then the rebellion or the rejection of the realization. That's the second part that says, nope. Shall this man rule over us? We will not have this man to rule over us. That's what the Jews said. 2 Chronicles 20, 13. Won't take a long time. We're going to jump right into this passage here. But this is a time of revival where God has been working on the king of Israel, of Judah, and he has been helping them to come back to a place of walking with him. Verse 13, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Here's the revelation. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, this is the word of the Lord from the Spirit of the Lord. Hearken ye, all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. This is God speaking to the children of Judah. Tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. And ye shall, I'd love to live in Ziz. Ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. That is the word of God from one of his prophets. The Spirit of God speaking through a son of Levi. And here's the realization. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Most of the time, worship is connected with bowing. Bowing. Isn't that interesting? Today, the definition of worship is this. This is worship. When I feel something, this is how I worship. In the Bible, when you worship, you got down on your face. Why? Because you realized how great he is and how unworthy you are. Look at verse number 19. And it says, and the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. So everybody falls down on their face, verse 18, and then the response is the Levites stand and they praise God with a loud voice. So here's the thought. If you're waiting to shout, if you call that pray, that worship, you've skipped a couple steps. Now, again, it's not that you necessarily have to chronologically think and go through all these things, but you have to know this in your heart. You have to know this in your heart. Because let's just be honest. I didn't play it. Maybe I'll play it next week. That video that I referenced about Hugh Jackman shouting and praising. What happens is worship in the average church is, let's get everybody ramped up and let's get them all feeling something, and then they'll realize how important God is. And the problem with that is that's not biblical worship. Biblical worship is God revealing himself to you through the preaching of the Word of God and you understanding who he is and then, by extension, who you are. God said to be holy, and I know I'm not holy. God said don't lie, and I know I lied this week. God said I should be kind, and I haven't been kind. You realize the distance, and then when you're on your face, you realize that God is accepting you through Jesus Christ. He wants you to draw near to him. You die to self, and through the Spirit, the Bible says in Philippians 3:3, we worship God in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in Christ because he is the reason why we're able to draw nigh to God. He's the reason why God even wants to hear from such a filthy sinner as myself. It's because of Jesus Christ. And look what it says, verse number 20. They rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. See, that's the revelation and the response to the realization and the response to the revelation. Believe in the Lord God. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. You can't truly say his mercy endureth forever until you understand why he has mercy and what that mercy means in connection with me. The mercy that God has for me is because I am unable to be worthy of him. I'm not even allowed to be in the same room as him, but he has given a perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ. His mercy endureth forever. And so that's why I stand to praise the Lord for his mercy. And notice he says in verse number, here's the results in verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come up against Judah, and they were smitten. You see, the Lord is the one that initiated this whole thing. The problem was there. The problem was there. But God initiated the worship service. He said, here's what I want you to hear from the prophets. They heard it, and they fell on their face. And some of them, as they're on their face, were so overwhelmed with how merciful and great God was. They stood up to shout and to praise God. And as they did so, it encouraged other people. And the Lord said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take some singers. I want you to go sing this song. And as you sing this song, I'll bring the victory. You do not need to fight in this battle. I'll bring the victory. See how worship is so much more about God than it is about me. So much more about understanding who God is. I want you to see one final thing, and we'll close this morning, Daniel chapter 3, just very quickly, and I won't take any and time on it because we don't have it, but Daniel chapter 3, and I want you to see the average worship service. It differs very little between secular and quote-unquote sacred. Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. Verse number 3, then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, they were all there. They were gathered together under the dedication of the image. Verse number 4, then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of what? Music. Ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth the saint shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Do you see the difference between pagan worship and true worship? Here, the music starts. And when the music starts, you fall down and worship. That's how you know when to worship, when the music starts. And what's happening is we're living in, the, of course, as it has since the time of Christ, there are many antichrists, but it is ramping up and working to get all cultures together, and that's why you can listen to you listen to pop music today, you'll hear stuff from Asian music in it, you'll hear stuff from Indian music in it, you'll hear things, it's really, if you ever go to Disney or to Epcot Center, go through that, they have the big thing, Shindig at night, the big parade, that world, they call it world music, that's coming to where it can unite all the cultures. And when you hear that, it puts you into a trance. It puts you into a feeling, and that feeling makes you want to move your body or to do something. And what the Antichrist is going to do, this is a type of that, he is going to get all the people in the world to feel. And those people will feel something, and he's going to use those feelings to manipulate them and guide them into worship of the Antichrist. That's why I'm always cautious of music. I like music, and it's wonderful, it's good. But what does that music make you think about words in the Bible? If it makes you feel something about a nebulous God, be careful. Be careful. The Word of God is what he gave us. You say, well, I just like these people. They're really Christian people, and they really have a great heart for God. What do they say about the words of the Bible? You can only trust the words 100%. You can only trust the words. Why do you think the devil wants to take the words away from you? Yeah, exactly. Because the words are the only thing you can trust 100%. Well, I know these people and they love God. I'm not them. I don't understand what's in their heart or not in their heart. All I know is this is what the Bible actually says right here. And if your Christian life is based on turn up the music so I feel so I can worship, you're doing it wrong. You are driving your truck with the boat trailer down into the water. You're doing it wrong. Spin it around. Look at the words of God. Listen to God. Let the Holy Spirit fill you with who God is, and you'll see who you are. And then let the Spirit respond back to God through you. Let the Spirit say what God says in His Word back to God. And as you do that, your heart will be filled with praise. And it will have feelings. It will be blessed. But it comes as a result of true worship, not that which produces true worship. All right, so that's the first week, definition of worship. And next week, we'll talk about the first worship service.